tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Some of you are chuckling, and I'll take it that you're laughing at my shirt and not at me personally. I'm not going to be offended that first thing I heard was people laughing. It's all good, and I'm not going to be offended that you didn't laugh at that, even though that was trying to be funny. Today is an awesome day for you guys to be here, and one reason it's awesome is because often on Sundays, you get to sit here and have a one-way conversation where I get to communicate with you, and you get to take it in, but today is a chance where I get to hear back from you. It's something that we've done multiple times over our church's five-year history. This is a Q&A, and specifically what that means is that if you have questions about God or about the Bible or even about just church, you get to text them in, and I get to answer them on the spot. Now, what you need to know is that there are no pre-planned questions. I have no prep time. I have no idea what's going to be asked. So if you don't ask questions, this is going to be a really long 30 minutes that I have to stall. So please ask some questions. Let's go to our first question that you guys have asked. Let's see. Could you please elaborate on the following verses? All right. And do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven, nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. Great question. Let me just start off real quick, and let me just pray for us before we dive into questions, because I don't have all the answers, and I want to make sure that that I have the wisdom. So let me just pray real quick, and then we'll dive in. God, we just ask right now that you would give wisdom to me, and that you would speak, God. And God, I just ask you to help us to have listening ears, and that we would understand that we don't have to agree to be friends. And I just ask, God, that you would just do something, even in the midst of a Q&A, that would draw our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is one of those questions that, in order for me to give the most accurate answer, I would need to study around these verses. And I don't have time to do that right here. And so I will give you a partial, just off the cuff, my understanding of this. But please do your own research to dig in a little bit farther. What happens a lot of times when Jesus talks is that Jesus addresses cultural things that were going on right then and there in his culture, in the midst of what was happening. Jesus didn't start sermons by saying, hey guys, let me tell you about this thing. 2,000 years from now, there's going to be this amazing machine. It's called Xbox One, and I want to tell you about the Xbox One. He didn't start his sermons talking about the future. He always talked his sermons about things that people could relate to right then and there. And so sometimes what Jesus says, his audience understood right away, but 2,000 years removed from that, we look at it and say, well, what did he mean by that? And when you come to Scripture, it is incredibly healthy to ask questions and to try to do some research and figure out what is the history behind this. One of the issues in Jesus' day was that they had established a religious system where the Pharisees and those that were in charge of the church were not to be questioned, and they were seen as holier than thou, that they were considered almost godlike in some circumstances, and you never questioned who they were. And these guys that were in religious positions ahead, they used their popularity and they used their position as a way to gain power. And Jesus, he never, ever, ever fussed at or fought with someone who was in sin. He always fought with religious people who were making it difficult for lost people to come to him. Those are the people he fought with. And so this statement, I do not think this is a statement where Jesus is saying, for the future, you should never ever call someone father, and you should never call someone instructor. I think what he's saying is he's trying to break down this whole system of, in his day and age, some people were like, well, if the Pharisee says that, that must be God. That must be the right answer. We'll just go with whatever he says. And Jesus saw that there was a lot of corruption at the top level with the religious leaders, and I think he was trying to take away some of that foundation and trying to attack against that. And so that's my answer right now. I could do more research and say, Rob, you were an idiot. Why did you answer it that way? I believe I reserve the right to be wrong, but right now that's how I would answer that question. But please feel free to do some more research on your own if that doesn't help you get any more clarity. Let's go to another question. Where's the line between standing up for yourself when mistreated, poor service at a restaurant, spoken down to, and turning the other cheek? Some view it as weakness to not speak up, but it is better to just show love and forgiveness regardless. That's a great question. Some of you were here when I did a sermon actually on this verse. And some authors believe, again, when you go to the context of this verse, that Jesus was not teaching to be completely passive. in Jesus' day and age, if a Roman soldier were to strike you, the only way he was permitted to do that would be to backhand you, okay? And so if he backhanded you, that meant that he was coming across this way. So if you turn the other cheek, the only way for him to hit you again, some theologians studies say, would be to punch you, because he was not permitted to slap you this way. Now, the reason this is important is because in their day and age, they had a class system. And there were some people who were viewed as being better than other people. If you were born in a certain race, you were viewed as like the best, and other people were viewed really low. And so a Roman soldier would never, ever punch someone unless he thought they were equal to him. When he saw classes and people that were below them, you would remind them that they were just dogs, that they were just infidels, that they were below you. You would remind them that by literally slapping them on the face. So Jesus comes on the scene and says, listen, when someone slaps you on the face, turn the other cheek. And what you're doing is you're literally forcing them to say, I am a human, I am on equal ground with you, and you're going to have to wrestle with that. Now, that theory could be wrong. In this context, when you say, how do you struggle with standing up for yourself when mistreated or spoken down to versus turning the other cheek? I think the great thing about that theory is that I do not think as a Christian you're just supposed to let people walk all over you. You are called to love people even when they're unlovable. And there's a way to stand up for yourself and do it in a loving way. To just sit down and say, hey, listen, you burnt my whole food at the restaurant and I'm just going to eat it with a happy heart. Like, that's not realistic. You can say to someone in love and say, hey, listen, I expected this not to be burnt. Please, I would like a new sandwich. You can say that to them in a way that doesn't make them feel demeaned or like a lower person or like lesser than you. The problem is often when we get angry, we speak down to people and we start insulting them and we say all sorts of things to them that make them feel like they're not on the same level as us. And so I do think you need to stand up for yourself. You do need to say, hey, listen, this is wrong and I will not be treated this way. I still love you, but I'm not going to let you walk all over me. And so I do not think it is the understanding to say, hey, if you're a Christian, just let people roll all over you. And you need to be weak and passive and just let people just totally... No, you can stand up. You can stand up for yourself. And you can say, hey, listen, this is what I believe is right. You just have to do it in a respectful way, in a way that is loving. And people may not understand that when you do it, and they may get more angry, but you cannot control other people. You've got to work on controlling yourself and representing Jesus in every area that you're in. Let's go to another question. How do you feel our church is doing? Great. How do you feel it's doing? Great. I don't know if that's like a passive-aggressive question, if you have like a thought behind that, and you're like, man, things are going awful, and I want to see if he knows how awful they're going. Like, I don't know. I tend to be a more positive person, and so I tend to see things as being great. And so I will tell you that because a church is made up of people, every single week there are issues. There's never a week that goes by where it's like, man, you know, there's just no issues going on. We're human. And humans come with brokenness, and humans come with issues, and humans come with problems, and there's always bills to pay, and there's surprises. This summer, you guys don't even know about this. This summer, after dropping 40,000 a couple weeks ago, when it was raining really, really hard, we found out that our roof was leaking, and we had to pay money to fix our roof. And it's like, are you kidding me? Like, there's always something going on, and it'd be very easy to focus on the drama or the bad stuff and say, oh, you know, everything's falling apart. But I really don't believe that. I believe that God is doing incredible things. And I'll tell you, if there's just one person who comes to Jesus in a month, everything else is just kind of meaningless. Like, it just doesn't matter. And so there's lots of issues. But at the end of the day, people are coming to Jesus and people are their lives are being changed by him. And so I honestly would say, how do you feel our church is doing? I would say great. I really would say we're doing great. Not all of you clapped on that. I just want to remind you that I can see you. So on a question like that, my mind just goes like, do they disagree? Like, why aren't they clapping? Everyone else is clapping. Hey, if you want to know, though, I'm way more optimistic. My wife, she calls herself a realist. So if you want to know a realist answer, you can ask her and she'll tell you exactly what's on her mind. But go to me for the optimist, because that's how God made me. All right, let's keep going. Are women allowed to serve as pastors in the New Testament church? Great question. It's complicated. It's complicated. It's not an easy answer. And if you are the type who are just like, hey, I just need black or white, I just need someone to tell me what to believe, and I just need easy answers, let me tell you, this is not the church for you. Because we wrestle with stuff here. And not everything isn't easy. Let's just put a verse to it and be done with it. Not everything is easy. And so this is one of those things that we have to wrestle with. Okay, now the question is, why do we have to wrestle with it? Well, we have to wrestle with it because we don't want to throw out parts of the Bible and say, hey, well, we don't like that part, so let's just, that part makes us feel uncomfortable, so let's throw that out and ignore that, and let's just focus on the parts that we do like. We don't want to do that because how do we know what to pick and choose? And that's kind of a selfish way to read scriptures. So you have to wrestle with tough texts like this. And the reason that this is tough is because the verses that we have are over 2,000 years old. And there are some verses that are in the Bible that were written to those people specifically in that day and age. And you can say, okay, that applies to you, but that doesn't apply to everyone always. And so some verses that people want to say, well, look, it says it in the Bible. Some of those verses literally don't apply to our context today. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, there's a verse that's given to the Israelites, and it says that you are not to mark on your bodies. And some translations say to tattoo on your bodies. And there are well-meaning people that love Jesus who say, if you're a Christian, you cannot have a tattoo. It's in the Bible. It's right here. But if you dig around that verse, what you find out is that God gave those people, the Israelites, that verse for a specific time period. That in their day and age, he was trying to help the Israelites to be salt and light to the earth and to be set apart and to be different. And others that did not worship the one God, that worshiped pagan gods all around the world, they would mark themselves. Sometimes they would self-harm and cut themselves to mark that they believed in a certain God. And so the way to tell someone if they believed in the one true God was you could just do it by looking at them and saying, you have no markings on you. You must not believe in the same God that I believe in. Well, some of these gods that the Israelites were around literally told their people that they were angry with them. And in order to get on the God's good side, you had to sacrifice your children. Imagine the world that these people lived in. So in a world where you can't tell and you don't have Facebook to see their status, their religious status, you don't have a way to check in on them, how do you tell what a person believes? It's by simply looking at them. And the Israelites were to be set apart and to be so different that people could just look at him and say, listen, you don't worship our God. Our God tells us to kill our own kids, and our God tells us all this stuff. Your God is different, and you are to be salt and light to the earth. So we have that verse. Does the Bible say you should not have tattoos? Yes. Does that verse apply to us today? No. Okay? So this is why I say it's complicated. Then you get to some verses, and it's like, how do we know this verse? Does this verse apply to those people then, or does it apply to all people everywhere? And I think it is incredibly, incredibly nearsighted to dismiss without doing some research about everything that the scriptures say. For example, in the New Testament, there are women deacons, and there are women prophetesses. And there are some people who do not understand. There's a relationship between a couple. And every time this relationship is mentioned, the woman is mentioned first. It's Priscilla and Aquila. Well, in biblical times, women weren't allowed to vote. Women didn't have the same rights that we did. And it would have been offensive to list the wife before the husband. But yet, for some reason in the New Testament, every time we hear about Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla's name is given first. What were the authors telling us by that? Were they trying to break down these stereotypes and these understandings that women can't have certain authority? Were they trying to do that by listing her name first? We don't know. So now we have to wrestle with all this. And then we have in the Bible where Paul says, he literally says, I do not permit a woman to speak in church. And then in another section, he talks about a woman who's in leadership authority. What's going on there? We don't know. And there's sometimes when I'm like, God, could you just send Paul here so we could talk to him and figure out what in the world was going on? But he's not here. So we today have to wrestle with these things, and we have to figure them out. And sometimes we're going to make decisions and say, this is our best understanding of it right now. And sometimes that might change when we get more information and we understand it differently. And this is why I say on a regular basis, we have to have the mindset that we can disagree and still be friends. Because if you ask 10 different pastors, they'll give you 10 different understandings of Scripture, and they all point back to verses. And there are certain things at the end of the day, it just shouldn't be divisive. Okay? It shouldn't be divisive. I can say, listen, I don't agree with your position on women in ministry or your understanding of those verses. I don't agree with that, but we can still find what we do agree on. We do agree on the fact that Jesus died for our sins and that we are dirty, rotten sinners and we need him as salvation. We can agree on that. So let's hold on to what we agree about and let's discuss the things that we don't, and we can still be friends even when we disagree. So that's one of those questions that is way better served over coffee or over lunch. It's hard to just fully vomit out the whole answer there, but that's the way I would answer that very complicated question. It's complicated. Let's go to another question. What is the biggest spiritual struggle facing our kids today? I think that's a massive question. I think it could be different for different people who answer it. I'll tell you one thing that I think is a major, major struggle facing kids today is that with the breakdown of parents and families being committed to church, they are not getting the foundation of what it means to walk with God on a regular basis. And very often, us as parents, as Americans who really want the best for our kids, we prioritize everything but church. And so we make sure that they're on ball teams, and we make sure they're in school activities, and we make sure that they're prepping for college and all this stuff. And if you were honest with yourselves, and if Americans were honest with themselves and look back and said, hey, do I prioritize church? The vast majority of people who say, hey, I go to church all the time, go to church 1 out of every 3 weeks. And so what do we communicate to our kids? We communicate to our kids, church is kind of like a condiment. If you want it, you can take it. If you don't want it, Matt, you can leave it, and it's not the main course. So then what we are prioritizing is school and extracurricular activities, and that's great. I think they should be involved in that. I think that those things are very important. But then we wonder why our kids don't have a foundation of what God actually says and what he believes. It's because their whole lives, they've been taught by our actions that everything else is more important than actually getting a foundation of God. And so I would say a major struggle for us as parents is making sure that we are carving out time for our kids so that they know this is not a condiment, this is not something extra, this is the priority for us. And so every morning with my kids, the church provides this. Next Level provides this to you as parents. If you have kids in kindergarten through fifth grade, you're handed a devotion to do with your kids. And every morning with my kids, I sit down with them and I go over this. Is it easy? No, because sometimes their attention span, like literally I ask them a question, and they're like, Dad, there's a bunny. And I'm like, what? I just asked you a question about who you're going to pray about. Like, are you even listening? And they're like, no. And I'm like, okay, well, focus. Like, it's hard. It's hard. It's not easy to do. But what I want to teach my kids is that this God stuff, it's not just something that dad gets paid to do at the church. It's important, and we're going to prioritize it, and we're going to make sure that we're doing our best to live our lives surrounded by the teaching of Scripture, because we really do believe that God changes lives. And so I would say that's a big, massive struggle. We cannot protect our kids from everything. Our kids are going to see things and experience things and be tempted by things that we never even dreamed of, because there's temptation everywhere. And so we cannot protect our kids from everything. But what we can do is we can help them understand you live in a real world with real sin and real problems, and we're going to be loving you and pointing you to Jesus no matter what you go through. But we got to make sure that we make it a priority. So I would say that is a big struggle, but there's lots. Let's go to another question. Let's keep rolling. What does the church say / how does the church react to fairly large age gaps in relationships, dating or marriage? Go for it. I mean, I don't know. I mean, now don't quote me on that. If you're like 50 years old and she's 14, there's some boundaries, okay? So don't quote me on my pastor said, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to go out and date a 14-year-old. No, there's some limits. But I think that one of the biggest problems that we have as humans is that we are addicted to control. And we want to control everyone else. And the problem is we're not very good at controlling ourselves. And so it's so much easier to come up with rules and regulations for other people. And when something makes us feel uncomfortable, we just throw out a rule and say, oh, you're breaking that rule. But yet we don't apply half the stuff that we know to ourselves. And so I would say that if you really love someone and they are of age, if you're 50, don't date a 14-year-old, okay? But if they're of age, at the end of the day, this stuff doesn't matter. Will everyone understand it? No. Will people give you some strange looks? Yes. You might have some questions even from your family who say, well, what's going on here? But at the end of the day, the way that you shut people up is by being consistent in what you believe. And if you love someone consistently, eventually people will shut up about this age difference. So I don't know what prompted you to ask this question, but hopefully I answered it right. Let's keep going. What is your take on science versus what the Bible says? Man, I love that question. Thank you, whoever asked that question. I think that science and the Bible go hand in hand. I think that, yeah. Our NASA employees clapped then. The difficulty is, it's not science's fault that the reason that there is animosity between the Bible and science, it's not science's fault, it's the church's fault. Because for years, the church held on to certain understandings of Scripture, and when science would find something new, they would say, no, you're wrong. Look, the Bible says it right here. And so we are the ones that created a divide between science and the Bible. Many of the earliest scientists were actually Christians and had an understanding of God, but then they were kicked out of the church because they were asking questions that didn't support people's understanding of the Bible. Galileo is a great example of this. He developed a telescope, and he realized that the earth is not the center of the universe. And when he said this, he gets excommunicated from the church because there's a verse in the Old Testament that made them believe that the earth is the center of the universe. It doesn't actually say that. It's just their understanding of that verse. And they literally excommunicated him and said, you can't be a part of church because you're a heretic for finding out this science. So right now, there's a massive divide between science and the church, and science community does not like the church, and there's animosity, and we can't get mad at them because we created this. It is the church's fault that there's animosity. Ultimately, my view, though, is I love science. Even when a scientist comes out and they don't believe in God, if they're finding true, real science, I love it because it's helping me better understand my Creator, and it's better understanding God, and sometimes it helps me better understand Scripture because sometimes the Scripture has a viewpoint that I understand, but once I get more information, I say, oh, that's not what they meant. They now meant this, and it goes right along with it. And so often, if you come to Next Level, you'll hear, I quote counselors, I'll quote scientists, because there's so much great information that's helping us better understand ourselves and better understand God. And so I think the two things go hand in hand. I think we need them. And I wish there wasn't so much animosity, because I think we need great Christians to figure out how this world is made. Let me just real quick, though, say, I think you were asking, though, specifically when science gives us one answer and it's totally different than the Bible. That might have been your specific question. And so in those instances, I would say we may just have to agree to disagree. At the end of the day, if you're arguing about something that's not right in front of you, it's not worth a divide in a relationship. You can hold on to your theories, you can hold on to your understanding, but if we're talking about creation versus evolution, no one was there at the beginning. No one. So it's not worth having an argument or a divide on. Believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. And we can talk about it and we can have a friendly conversation. But I'm not going to let something that neither one of us can 100% prove because neither one of us were there, I'm not going to let that cause a divide in our relationship. I'll tell you what I believe. You can tell me what you believe. And we can find out what we do agree on, even if it's not that. And so that's what I would say if that was more your question. Let's keep going. How do you deal with friends that put nothing into a friendship while you put in all that you can? I'd like to quote the great theologians in sync. Bye, bye, bye. I mean, a handful of months ago, I talked about boundaries, and if you weren't here for that, I would look up the sermon. I think that as Christians, it's okay to have boundaries. Our boundaries, though, are more like a door than a wall. And our boundaries say, hey, listen, if you're going to disrespect or you're not going to pour in time, then I am going to find people that are going to pour into me. But there's a door here, and anytime you want to come back, I'm not having animosity against you. I'm not going to say you can't be a part of my life. But obviously, I'm not a priority to you like you're a priority to me. And so I'm going to go pour into people who do prioritize this friendship. And anytime you want to come back and can do this, then you're welcome, because Christians are forgiving and we do love others even when they're difficult. But I would not say that you have to just continue to allow someone to not treat you well or not pour into you if they're not giving back. A healthy relationship involves two people who both are committed to the relationship. And anytime one's not committed to it, it's unhealthy. And you got to wrestle with that and put up some boundaries and figure out some things, because you can't force someone to like you. And so if they don't like you, if they're not pouring in the time, you may have to say, okay, let me go find another group of friends, and you're always welcome to be back here. I'm not going to be bitter towards you, but I'm gonna have to put up a door. Let's keep going. When is divorce biblically acceptable? If you ask this question because you're on the fence about divorcing someone, please email us and let's have a conversation. Because this is not something that I would want you to base the rest of your life on, a two-minute answer in a Q&A. Divorce is a serious, serious subject. And so if you're asking this because you're like, man, I really want to get rid of my husband, but I don't know if I can, and so I hope he gives the answer that I want so I can just break up with him. And if that's what you're asking, please email me, because this is not the right place for that. When is divorce biblically acceptable? The reason this is a complicated question is because in the Old Testament, God gives the Israelites some standards around divorce. And when you get to the New Testament, what we see is that they had become very legalistic about those standards. And they come to Jesus, and basically men were firing, or not firing, you don't fire your wife. I guess it's kind of like firing her, but basically men were divorcing their wives for the silliest stuff. If a wife burnt dinner, they would say, oh, that's it. The Bible says I can divorce you. I'm done with you. And they would just literally write her off. And so they come to Jesus, and they say, you can read about this. It doesn't give us the context. You have to learn some history, but you can read about Jesus' response to them. They come to Jesus and say, and basically are saying, hey, I can divorce my wife for anything. Here's the letter. This is what God said. And Jesus is like, hold the phone. Are you kidding me right now? And Jesus says, unless there is marital unfaithfulness, you should not divorce your wife. Now, the part that we have to wrestle with is, does that mean that that's the only reason you should divorce your wife? And does that mean that if there is a marital unfaithfulness, you just have a free ticket to divorce and you shouldn't fight for the relationship? I don't think this is an easy answer. I think what Jesus was trying to do is he was trying to raise the bar, because literally men were divorcing their wives when their wife burnt dinner. And so he was trying to say, you got to get rid of all that understanding and you got to fight for this relationship. Let me raise the bar. But I think the reason it's complicated is if you were to come to me right now and as a wife say, my husband is beating me on a regular basis, I would not say, well, the Bible says you better stay with him. Is he faithful? Is he faithful to you? Okay, just keep taking those beatings. I would not say that. I would say, get out of that relationship right now. Pray that he repents of his sins and don't go back until you are sure he's never going to lay a hand on you again. So it's complicated. And so I think in stuff like this, we have to have the humility to say, I'm wanting to obey God first, and I want to go to God, and I want to try to make relationships work. But if it doesn't work, as long as I've done everything I can to pour into this relationship and make sure I'm trying to honor God with my decisions, then you have to seek out wise counsel, and you have to move from there. Sometimes the divorce is not what you want, it's what the other person wants. And what do you do in that? You wrestle with it, and you got to figure it out. And you got to move on. You got to seek godly counsel. But I would say this is it's not as easy as some people want to make it, because Jesus said the only way to get a divorce is through marital unfaithfulness. I do not think that's what Jesus meant by that. I think there's more context around that. So hopefully that confused everybody. Let's see if we have time for one or two more. Did Jesus know he was the Son of God the moment he was born? As a baby, did he know that he was going to die on the cross? I doubt it. He was a baby. I mean, I don't know. I don't know. I wasn't there, and I don't think Scripture said it. What my understanding of Scripture is that Jesus was fully God, and he was fully man. And so at a very young age, he understood that he was God's Son, and he was sent, and that there was something else going on. And when you're miraculously conceived, your parents are probably feeding into that a little bit and letting you know that, hey, you're from God. So I think he grew up in that environment understanding that and seeing that. But I don't think that he was like a baby and like was having adult thoughts in his head and was like, I can't speak, goo goo gaga, but I'm God. Like, I don't know. And maybe he was, but I think he was fully human. And so I think at that point he was a baby, but pretty quickly into becoming and having conscious thought, even as a kid, I think he knew that he was set apart. Let's go for, see if we have time for a couple more. What do you suggest for those who have been struggling with seeking to find their home church? That's a great question. I think that my best advice for you, if you're trying to find a home church, is to find a family and not find a service that you like the service. Liking the service is a part of it, but you need to find a place that you can be a family, because the way that we are wired as human beings is we are wired to consume. And if you pick a church just based off a preacher or based off a type of music, after about a year and a half to 2 years, you have consumed all the nutrients out of that, and you'll start complaining about the very things that you love. And it happens all the time. And so what keeps people plugged into a church is people. And so you need to find a place where you agree with their same values and their same beliefs, and you can plug in, and you can say, hey, even when it's messy, even when I don't agree with everything, even when it gets complicated, these are my people. This is my family. This is my church family, and ride or die, we're going to stick this out. And so you need to find a place that does that. If you ever need help finding a church, I would love to help you find a church. I know a lot of great pastors around here, and I would love to connect you with a place that you can call home. But the way that you call it home is you got to get to know the people. It's not based just off a preacher or music on Sundays. Let's do one more, and then we'll wrap up. What can we do as a church to be there for our brothers and sisters who struggle with mental health issues? Oh, that's an amazing question. Thank you for asking that. You know, I think one thing that you can do is just let them know that you're there, and you can let them know that you get it, that it's hard. One of the biggest mistakes that we as human beings make is we try to give people answers. And sometimes some things don't need answers. Sometimes someone just needs to know that you're listening and you're there for them. And I think all of us can relate to this. Have you ever had a bad day at work? Those of you that are married, or maybe you can relate even if you have a friend. Have you ever had a bad day at work and you wanted to vent to someone and you didn't want like them to diagnose it or give you answers? You just literally wanted to vent. Like it was a cruddy day and I just want to tell you about this. And you get done and you start to feel better, and then they start to tell you what to do, and you're like, whoa, I didn't come to you for that answer. I just wanted to vent. It is very helpful, I will tell you, to let people know when is a venting session and when is a session where you're asking for answers. It's very helpful if you're married or in friendship, just say, hey, I'm coming to you right now and I just want to vent. Please don't give me an answer. Let them know that. Or I'm coming to you right now and I need an answer. And so I would say with this, they need to know that you're there. Post on Facebook that you care about them. Post on Facebook you're a safe person. Give them a text. Give them a call. Reach out to them. One of the things, whenever there's something in our lives that makes us feel weird or unique from other people, our answer as humans is to always go inward and to separate ourselves from community. And what they really need is for someone to reach out and say, hey, listen, you're not alone in this, and I'm going to walk with you through this, even though it's hard. And so I would say reach out to them and try to walk with them through that. Well, thank you guys so much for your questions and for your time. Please know that I don't have all the answers, and there's a great chance you heard something that you didn't agree with. And I will hold to this until the day I die, that I really do believe that we can disagree and still be friends. And so I want us to make sure that you hear that. If you do have any other questions, though, or if you need to follow up, please feel free to email us. I would love to dialogue with you more to give you some more clarity. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much for your love for us. And thank you for the fact that you allow us to ask questions. And God, thank you that you allow us to wrestle with tough stuff, God. There's some things that sometimes I just wish you would just speak out loud and tell us what to do and what to say. And when you don't, God, we're left to wrestle with ourselves. So we ask, God, that you would just help us, God, when we don't understand. That, God, we would pull up a seat at a table and talk to people that help us understand. When we don't agree, God, would you help us to let people know that there's room at the table for disagreement? Would you help us, God, to be humble enough to admit that we can be wrong? At the same time, God, would you give us the courage to hold on to your truth? We just ask that you would speak and that you would move into our hearts and you continue to allow us to be a place where we can wrestle with your truth. Tell us to do no matter how hard it is. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.